Grab your Bibles. Let's go to the scriptures. That's always the very best thing to do. I'm going to talk about 15 minutes, and then Tyler's going to come up here and finish the session, and then we're going to have some worship back end. It's such a marvelous conversation that we're in. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, please. From verse 36, but I won't read that tonight, but this is the passage I probably spent about 18 months in, every day, reading it, rereading it, rereading it, saying, God, what are we not seeing here? Every statistic is against us. We're losing ground as the church, the evangelical church in America. Certainly amongst millennials, there is a high, 70% Christians at high school drop out when they go to college. They don't, and by that I mean in the church. There's just a loss of passion. And I'm curious, I want to know why. Because Jesus is compelling. Is it because we're presenting him badly? Is it because he isn't as overwhelming as he is to me, to others? Is it because church is boring? That's possible. Church is boring. It's just repetitive and ritualistic. Is that possible? Is it because there isn't a big enough dream, a life worth giving? I've been doing some study on the Moravians again, and just amazed how they would sell themselves out to slavery, go and know that their decision to follow Jesus is guaranteed death. Just amazing. For 100 years, that 24-hour prayer going from Herrenhut, from their base in Austria. It just is absolutely amazing. And I thought, Lord, what is it that we are not doing that makes Jesus insipid, weak, fragile? We just don't want to serve him. We don't want to give our lives to him. It's not compelling enough. And so it was this text that made me alive again to the possibility of us starting our little community here called Genesis. Verse 42 is where we'll just read from tonight. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, which is a meal, it's not a cup and a dip, and prayers. Four things. They devoted themselves. The Latin devotere means from and to. I leave something behind. I want to say that, folks. You know, a very dear friend had his turned 60, and the church he's been leading is 40 years old this weekend. And I sat on my red couch on Saturday morning, and I said to Meryl, it's so hard to be here in America. So hard. These are the times that I feel so distant. So lonely, so disconnected. Everything inside of me wants to be at my mate's 60th birthday. We were in the army together many, many years ago. To be in his home with food that will be lavish. An evening of honor and respect and appreciation. Full of key prophetic moments, and there were. There was oil poured over at this great festivity on Friday night. Saturday this morning, the place was full. Over 1,000 people together worshiping God. Just key moments. And I said, that's the moment inside of me. I don't want to be in America. I want to be where my family is. I want to be where my friends are. But when we say yes to Jesus, we devote ourselves. And we all agree to walk away from something. And if you don't, I promise you, you'll be the saddest person on the planet. Because there is something, as the great philosopher Pocahontas said, that's just around the riverbed. There's something just around the riverbed. It's the mission of God that you will never get when you don't say no to something here in order to say yes to something there. Right, let's carry on reading. An awe came upon every soul. Awe. Say it whichever way you want. And many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Why? It was the early church. Soon everyone did them. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Christocentric communal living. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We call it the community closet. And day by day attending the temple together, they met together in the temple every day and breaking bread in their homes. They received the food with glad and generous hearts. Many of them were very poor. It was this incredible extravagance. Don't you love God's extravagance through his people? I've traveled many parts of the world, and the most humbling times are when you go into the home of the poor, and they gave, when we went to East Germany just after the wall came in, we were put with a young East German pastor and his wife, a cute couple, not great English, but they moved out of their apartment and put us in there, and we had a round bed, which was very curious for Meryl and I. We'd never had a round bed before. And the first night we ate together, how many were there for about 2 or 3 days, love, if I remember? They had this display of hams and cheeses and bread, and we thought it was very kind of them. And the next morning we had what was left over, lunch we had what was left over of the leftover, and dinner we had what was left over of the leftover of the leftover, and we realized that's all they can afford. And it's incredibly humbling when you see those who are poor give and give beyond their means. And it's interesting how often the rich are stingy. Very interesting. Those who have much oftentimes hold back. And a favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So who are we? We're a Jesus community together on mission. When we started praying by numbers. We didn't know what to do. This was 2 years ago. So we prayed, number one, Jesus be front and center. All that we do, let it be about you. Number two, we wanted mission that was local and global. I said I was with Evan this morning and chatted to John Mark last week, and I love what they do, you know, in Portland as it is in heaven, or in San Diego as it is in heaven, or Long Beach as it is in heaven with Darren. And I love that. But I want a global gospel because this Jesus is worth reaching into the global context that God opens up for us. Three, we want to pray for 3 colleges that God would open doors. We didn't know. We just prayed. Not knowing that Biola and Vanguard, and now we've got more than 3, stumble, even the Senate members of, where's Hunter? Okay, come on, you're a Senate member. He arrived on Friday. We were introduced to this company on Friday, and there he was in his Senate outfit. Looked pretty fancy. 4 ethnic groupings. Why? We want heaven to look down here and see the same. Of men and women of different ethnicities and groupings and languages. South Africa has 11 official languages. I'm used to many accents. I'm used to Sangaan and Sotho and Xhosa and Zulu. I'm used to Afrikaans and English. I'm used to many languages. What a great thing when a community represents many. Is it uncomfortable? Of course. Is it awkward? Of course. My friend Rob, who leads the church in Dubai, there are 41 nationalities in his church. Can you imagine? Do you know how difficult it is leading you? Can you imagine 41 different yous? Egyptians and Jordanians and Lebanese and Sri Lankans and Australians and Germans. And the list just goes on and on. But what a great picture. Ethnic groupings representing heaven on earth. And then 5 new communities. And chatted with Jess and Andrew Neiman. Well, they're getting married, doing their wedding in a few weeks' time. And the percolating beginnings of a little community that will start up in San Diego. Viktor Frankl said this, everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. Do you remember who Viktor Frankl is? All you science, psychology and sociology and whatever. He was in a concentration camp in the Second World War. And he wondered, why was it that strong people would die and weak people would live? Why was it that some would take their last piece of bread and give it to someone else that they had food when they were prepared to not have? And his study has become almost the departure point of all psychotherapy and psychology, was that those who had a sense of purpose and destiny upon their hearts and lives were those who survived. They lived. There was a reason to live. Even if they were weak, they fought their way into survival. Everyone, he says, must carry out a concrete assignment that demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced. In other words, no one can do what he or she has been assigned to do. A big amen to that. Nor can his life be repeated. No one can be him or her. Thus, everyone's task is unique, you precious and wonderful people. And his specific opportunity to implement it. Everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. What is yours? Rabbi Zacharias speaks of the 4 inescapable questions. 1 is origin. Where do we come from? 2, meaning. Why are we here? 3, morality. How should we live? And for destiny, where do we go to from here? Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's two parts to mission. And I will be brief because we're going to throw this into the tumble dryer over the next 2 months. The first is very personal. It's Adam and Eve as a couple being given an assignment by God: increase, multiply, and fill the earth. It's a beautiful assignment God gives to the two of them. But then there's the singular assignment to Deborah, who was a wife, a judge, and a prophetess. But her real call, when you read the text, is to be a mother of Israel. Being a wife fed into that narrative. Being a judge fed into that narrative. Being a prophetess. Everything she did as a job fed into the overriding call of her life, which is to be a mother of Israel. Israel benefited. God doesn't tell us why it was Deborah. God doesn't tell us why it was the only woman who was ever a judge in recorded text in the book of Judges. God doesn't waste time with that. He's not trying to defend a position. He's saying, let me introduce you to Deborah, a mother of Israel. What is your calling? And you will have different jobs that feed into that narrative. Your job is not your calling. Your calling is your calling, and different jobs feed into that at different times. And then Jeremiah, of course, which is the text with which I was called as an 18-year-old. Before I formed you in the womb. I love that. Before I formed you, before you were seeded, before you had your first breath, before your heart beat for the first time in your mother's womb, God said, I knew you. People say to me, when does birth start? When God has an idea. Not birth, conception or life. When God has an idea. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I took you and I wrapped you in a personality, and I wrapped you in a body, and I wrapped you in a story and a context. I set you apart. I appointed you, and much we can say about that. But our mission is also together. And this is a little more difficult in Southern California in the time in which we live. Lots of time and attention. My dream, which is what they do, they have an office here. What does it say? TMYD. What's the T stand for? Tell me your dream. It's a whole department here that they help people find their dream. And it's beautiful. But please don't forget that each one of the stories I've just given you, and there are many more, has a corporate context. But please hear me. Can I plead as a father? I see people going after my dream, my story, my calling, my. And it's going to the gym and only working out one muscle group and wondering why this other muscle hangs insipid and limp by my side. Because you exist and thrive as a human being when both of those, personal and corporate, is lived out. You will not be satisfied if it's my dream, my calling, my purpose, my destiny, my. So part of what we're doing right now, very quickly, is homelessness with Dana and Stu. It's the community closet with Kirsten and Melanie and Sam. It's the family center with Ty and Kaylee and Cheyenne. But there's also a corporate global piece. And we'll talk more about this. It's about what we do in the nations, in Dubai and Beirut, in Tunisia and Hyderabad, Istanbul. It's what we do in Sri Lanka, what we do in Portugal. That's the invitation I want you to come into. We're a Jesus community together on mission. We want you to find yours and want you to dive into ours. Tyler, come and join us.
All right. So I am speaking on this idea of following Jesus in community. And I just want to say to you guys, Genesis has been the most amazing family to Haley and I for like 2.5 years now. And some of my very favorite moments with you guys are after a midweek on a Thursday night when we are exhausted, or as the South Africans would say, naked. And we're cleaning up and all of this. And Haley, who is my wife, if you don't know her, she is like a time, true, tested introvert to the max, but a complete lover of souls. And when we get finished, she just looks at me and is like, I never knew I could love living in community this much. And so we want to thank you guys. This has been the most life-changing journey for us. It really has been. And I had to laugh a little bit because when one of my friends came over this weekend, he looked at my title, he looked at my notes. He was like, oh, following Jesus in community, that's completely redundant. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, no, like, to follow Jesus is to do it in community. There's no way to do it outside of community. And so that's where we're headed tonight. We're going to go there together. And please hear me that this idea of community is really like our modern alternative for the word family. That's really what this is, that when you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to the family of God. And that's what we're partnering with God to build here at Genesis. So, welcome. You're a part of it with us, all right? So Haley and I, when we went to Vanguard, we were praying for a community as we finished. We didn't get to go to church together during school because we served at different places. But we were really praying for a community that really does life together, who know like the best and the worst parts of us, and the kind of community that you've spent enough time with that like you've done some really stupid and embarrassing stuff in front of, and they still love you. And I'm sure I could get an amen from plenty of people here that I've done that, at least. Haley, she's pretty amazing. I'm sure she has too. But we started in this studio in Irvine, and I had no clue what was going on. My mentor at the time invited me. I was honestly just impressed with all the accents in the room. And Chris just asked, this is like before we were even really a church, and Chris asked, you know, there's so many churches in Orange County, why do we need any more? Or like, what do the churches here need? And people began sharing their hearts. Peter was there, I remember that. Everyone began sharing their hearts. Chris and Merrill began sharing about how they saw Jesus living in community, in the Bible, eating meals with those who were usually on the outside. And this deep place in my heart really began to awaken for the first time. And then I remember about 9-10 months later, we were at our first Malibu retreat with the Genesis Collective. In Malibu, that's redundant. And Matt Larson commissioned us on the last day with this beautiful word of encouragement. And you guys have heard it here if you've been here for more than 1 week, that we are better together than we are apart. And that has echoed through everything we've done these last 2 years at Genesis. And it has set the stage for mission going forward. So I want to set the stage tonight by saying, as we open scripture together, that Jesus firmly believed in and taught by action that to follow him is to live life in community, or for lack of a better word, or a better word, family, for that, all right? So I've got 3 points. I'm going to be 25 minutes. That's all I got. And I've done it in 27, so. So my first is simple. Community is essential to following Jesus. I would even add non-negotiable to following Jesus. So we can look at Jesus here, all right? Chris said from the very beginning, we want to make much of Jesus. That's how we're going to start everything we do. And so he began his ministry by finding people to do it with. Soon his crew of disciples grew to 12, but within that 12, there were like 3 who he was exceptionally close with. Does anybody know their names? Yeah, it's Peter, James, and Paul. John, it says John right here, I swear it does. Peter, James, and John. Paul's not even an apostle. who's the stupid one now? But these three guys are with him during 3 pivotal moments of his life that would give them an inside understanding of who this man really is. And those 3 moments, as we know, are the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. This is a witness to Jesus' power over death. The transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. And this is a foretelling that he would be glorified in his death. And then Jesus' agony and prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is this beautiful, you know, Jesus is the Savior who would even go to death for the salvation of this world. 4 men in total. Jesus, James, and John. And Peter. Oh, man. And then, as we know, there were 9 more who would spend a couple years with him, who learned under him, who lived with him, who were sent to preach and anointed with authority by him. And Jesus knew that even as the Savior of the world, that life is better with people. It's more effective with people. And then after a while, we see there's 72 who Jesus must have at least known and trusted enough to send them out. So how many of you are go to Vanguard here? Anyone? Okay, so we took this class, Church on Mission. I'm not sure if anyone is, or the Church Mission. And I hated this book when I read it, but I was reading back through it this week, and it was amazing. It's called The Community of the King. And Howard Snyder reminds us that Jesus actually spent more time preparing a community of disciples than proclaiming the good news. Like, that's nuts. That our God cared more about, not cared more, but spent more time pouring into a community than preaching the good news. And the very essence of being a disciple is to walk with, learn from, and be accountable to someone and a group of people. So that is Jesus' heart for you in community, and I hope we can step into that more together. I was going to ask you to flip to Acts 2:42, but this boy stole it right here. So you don't need to, but we're pretty much already there. So this is post-Jesus' death and resurrection. And as a response to both Jesus sending his disciples and the Spirit falling on all believers, we see a move toward evangelism, toward worship, toward sharing life together around the table, and generosity. But this is all given credibility through community. Our witness's credibility comes through the community. So we've already read it, so we don't necessarily need to. But I love this. This is just the natural reaction of the Spirit falling and Jesus sending. They live life together. And just two chapters ahead in Acts 4, there's this radical statement that I just pass over often. It says that they sold their land and their houses to give to those who were in need. Like, seriously, this is insane. We are plagued by the Southern California down deposit on a home. And these people are just giving up their homes and giving money to those who had need, right? Like, that is beautiful. I just wonder what it would be like if somebody in our community was sick and they didn't have the money to pay the bills, or one of the spouses in this community died and they didn't have a lot to leave behind. Like, can you imagine if we just all sold our homes and gave them the money to provide for them? Like, that's another level to me. And I know it sounds crazy, but that genuinely is the generous love of our God, that no one goes unseen. No one goes unprovided for. So please hear me. We desperately need each other, right? But there is a lie that our Christian culture is very steeped in, that church or community is simply a Sunday space or a religious obligation, that we show up, we worship for an hour, we're entertained, we fulfill our Christian obligation, and then we go home and we just do it again next week. But in no way is this Jesus' heart for the church. This is actually a sad result of this practice that arose in 313 AD when Constantine, who was the Roman emperor at the time, basically, in short, like, made Christianity legal for the first time. But when that happened, the church ceased to be a movement. It became a location instead. Does that sound like familiar, right? That's our country. That is where we live. And eventually, this German word Kirche replaced the word ecclesia, which is the word we see in the Bible for church. And they're two completely different ideas. That Kirche is... It's more of a location in the understanding of the word, while ecclesia, the Greek word in the New Testament, is a powerful gathering of people united in identity and purpose. Anlie Sanley writes in his book that you can lock the doors of a church, but not so with the ecclesia of Jesus. And tragically, it didn't take long, only 313 years, for this Germanic notion, well, it was later called, a German word, of Kirche to replace the Greek idea, or what I would say is the Jesus idea of church. So today, when we talk about church, it's almost immediately and universally understood as a building, as a structure, as a location, or as an address. But as my family, I want to say to you that this is not the heart of Jesus for his church. So may we be like Jesus, a powerful, purposeful movement of people on mission together. That's what we want to invite you into, all right? The second is that community takes commitment. And hey, I'm a millennial, so I'm here speaking to you and with you, all right? There's no community without commitment. And commitment, in fact, takes consistency. It takes showing up for one another. And not just in these big moments, but in the day-to-day life moments where I know I can trust. But again, the lie that we face against community is twofold, or against commitment is twofold. The first is you've got community, so you don't need a church family. And then the second is that there is this ideal community or way of life or way of doing it out there that we just haven't found yet. And my heart aches that many of us have just missed what it means to be a part of the body. To use Paul's analogy of the body in 1 Corinthians, you know, if the foot says I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body, right? A full body is only functional when all the parts are together. So we can keep rolling with the metaphor, right? The fingers need a hand. The hand needs an arm or a bicep, whatever, all the above. You need the muscles too. And the arm needs the shoulder. Not only is the whole body better when you show up, but you are actually better when you show up. And I think this is a very important thought. If you're the fingers, like, you need the hand. And you'll be hoping the arm showed up or the hand is completely useless. So community, I want to tell you, just from receiving from you guys, that community has so much to give to you. Jean Vanier, he is the founder of these La Arche communities, they're called. If you've ever read a Henry Nouwen book, you've heard Henry Nouwen talk plenty on his years spent living with the La Arche communities. But these were communities for people both with and without intellectual disabilities to build home and community together. And Jean has become like the go-to guy on these community conversations, so please hear me. These are not my clever thoughts by any means. But come on, let's go. This is good. Almost everyone, I wish I wrote this. Man. Almost everyone finds their early days in community ideal. It all seems perfect. They seem unable to see the drawbacks. They see only what is good. Everything is marvelous. They feel they're surrounded by saints, heroes, or at the least, the most exceptional people who are everything they've ever wanted to be themselves. Like, that's Genesis, right? I'm kidding. Gosh. And then comes the letdown. Bill Doctrine always says to be a little bit funny, and I guess, yeah. We got it. All right. And then comes the letdown. During this time, everything becomes dark. People no longer see anything but the faults of others and of the community. They feel they're surrounded by hypocrites. Life becomes intolerable. The greater the idealization of the community at the start, the greater the disenchantment. That might be some of us in here right now. But if you manage to get through this second period, then we come to a third phase, that of realism and true commitment. They no longer see the other members of the community as saints or devils, but as people, each with a mixture of good and bad, darkness and light, each growing and each with their own hope. The community is neither heaven nor hell, but planted firmly on earth, and they are ready to walk in it and walk with it. They accept the community and the other members as they are, and they are confident that together they can grow towards something more beautiful. And this is deeply ministered to my heart. So I want to take a moment with you guys, in light of these three stages of community, just a little bit of storytelling of my experience here, and honestly a moment of repentance with you guys. And so I've been a part of Genesis, like, since the very beginning. Before we were even a church, it was just a group of us dreaming and praying in a little studio in Irvine. And on every level, I was completely enamored with everything going on with these people. I loved the accents, I loved the unique foods, I loved the artists, I loved the prophets, I loved the stories, I loved the way that Jesus was waking me up to community. And my first year a part of this community was like all that and more. I traveled the world with Chris. I went to Dubai. Caleb and I stopped over in Switzerland. We went to Sri Lanka on motorcycles. We went to England. We went up to Oregon with some stuff. The worship was sweet. Like at my previous church, I had been told, don't sing an extra chorus because we got to clear the parking lot out, you know? And so I was in a place where there was freedom in worship. Chris was a very safe father to me. And I was quickly making friends, and they were becoming close friends. But about 8 months ago, all the roses and lilies kind of started to fade for me. I became heavily opinionated about everything here because, after all, I have a college degree in religion. So, right? I was exhausted from leading worship most weekends. I was tired of my nights being taken up with Genesis stuff. I had some theological differences with Chris, and like, honestly, we duked it out. I mean, I had heard stories of Chris duking out with people. This was my first time experiencing it. And I remember one time we were just not in a good spot, and he comes over to my house, and I'm already like furious. I cannot see straight. And we just start kind of going at it. And after a little bit, he just starts saying, I will never abandon you. I will never abandon you. I will never abandon you. And I mean, I fire hosed him with like 25 years of daddy issues. And I was like, F all this father stuff. I'm so sick of it. Like, don't act like you know how I feel. And at that moment, I completely reached the end of myself in this community. For 6 or 8 months, I had been trying to conform everything about Genesis to what I wanted, thinking that it would be best and I would be happiest if it fit my preferences, my opinions, my theology, my ecclesiology, and most importantly, my schedule, right? And it was that very attempt at trying to make Genesis fit in my box that it just, community started crumbling on me a little bit. I still loved being with the people, but I was exhausted by Genesis. So I want to repent of that to you guys, because I love this community, and it has changed my life, and it's changed Haley's life, and I know it's changed many. But for a while here, I was not committed to you guys, and I was not committed to this family. I was committed to my kingdom come, my will be done. But I've actually found such liberation in just not needing everything to go my way. For the first time in months, I found breath in community. Today, I was washing my hands after I used the restroom. And I was just like, so glad to be here. Yeah. The practical skills you learn in community. So good. The community has become the greatest gift in walking with Jesus for me. And so if I can leave you with anything tonight, please hear me. There is no such thing as the ideal community. There just isn't, right? We're all real people, imperfect by no stretch of the imagination. And Genesis will not be everything you need. Chris, myself, and anyone else on leadership here will let you down at some point. But it is truly only after years of struggle and of commitment and of relationship that we begin to see that harmony and equilibrium that we imagine possible in community. And even then, as John Vanier says later, that even then it only comes as flashes of grace and peace. But oh, is it so worth it? It is so worth it. And hear me, I'm not suggesting at all that Genesis is your forever home community by any means. This is not the Genesis sales pitch, right? Like, no. In fact, from the beginning, we've said that we want this to be a church that empties itself every 5 years. That because of your time here, you are so fueled and cared for that you are empowered to leave here on mission. Whether it's to go to the nations, whether it's to plant a church somewhere else, whether it's to be a part of a church plant, whether it's a job, whether it's whatever I could go on, that you would be empowered in your time here. We are a family, and we are a house of worship, but we are also a training ground for you to learn to commit, to live, and to explore life in community. And that then you would go and spread those seeds elsewhere, because our country and our world needs it. So please, I ask you, don't further the prevailing mission of the kind of general American culture that, you know, we just hop around from church to church and whatever, because I promise you, authentic community is only forged over years of real messy life with people, and it will never be easy or without tension. Yeah. There is not the ideal community. There may be something more sexy out there, but it takes years. All right? One more. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I love this. I love you guys. I'm so honored that I get to talk on community because it really is a deep place in my heart. So I want to land in this, and I think this is just one of the places that's going to drive us home, is that community leads to transformation. I think this is a beautiful place to land. We all know Peter, right? The Apostle Peter. I missed his name earlier. He's probably the one we feel we relate to the most, right? But what's interesting to me about him is that there are these three beautiful moments in the gospel where Peter makes these deep confessions of who Jesus is and is affirmed by Jesus in who he is. Now, those three moments are when in Matthew 16, Peter calls Jesus the Messiah for the first time. In Luke 22, Peter swears he would never deny Jesus, even if it means prison or death. This is right before his crucifixion. And I do believe he really meant that. And then again, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus asks Peter three times, and Peter answers three times that he loves Jesus. All three of these moments are in community with the people, the disciples that he had walked with for years. They knew him, they loved him, and he knew them and loved him. And he and they knew what Jesus had called him to and what Jesus was doing in him. But his three moments of greatest rejection came when he was isolated and alone, following at a distance, under the radar while Jesus is being dragged away to be crucified. And three times, people are certain that he is the Galilean that was with Jesus, and three times he rejects them, all in moments of isolation. And so you and I will face this lie that we need to retreat or isolate for transformation. Now, yes, I know what you're thinking. Tyler, you've clearly never listened to a John Mark podcast because being alone is important. And I say, yes, I have. And that, yes, I 100% agree that it is absolutely necessary and non-negotiable for solitude in our lives. For me, this is actually quite an upstream discipline. I'm a total extrovert. I love being with people. But it is essential that almost every day I take time with God, by myself, quiet, waiting, listening, in solitude. But that every time I do that, it always leads me back to the community, to be the love of God to those who need it the most. And I think that's really what Jesus is after. Isolation, on the other hand, is when we run from community, when we have to make excuses for continually not showing up for one another or being flaky, when there's no actual accountability or vulnerability in our lives, and especially no discipleship. You may have a great group of friends, but are you guys doing that together? Are you worshiping and praying like they were in Acts together? Now, community, on the other hand, and this is my boy Tyler Salcido. I'll give him a little shout out for this one. Community will expose and encourage us. It will absolutely expose where you're at. I promise you, it will take no time at all to figure out if you are impatient, inconsistent, or selfish if you are absolutely actually living life in community. It will expose you. But it'll also expose the generous and loving and inclusive parts of your heart, and those will blossom and grow like you could not imagine. I've seen that in many people here. But you know, one of the most beautiful things to me about marriage is that no matter how much I screw up, no matter how much I let Haley down, no matter how much I have doubts or I believe lies or I'm down on myself, every single time I know that Haley will be there to speak truth over those lies, to encourage me, because that is what community brings out in us. It encourages who we really are, even in the hard times. So as the bride of Christ, I want to ask you and I want you to scream it back to me. Can we be that for one another? Can we be that for one another? All right. Will we be that for one another? Okay. You said it. All right. I want to finish by reading one more light and fluffy encouraging quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm definitely priming you right now. Jesus Christ lived in Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. I don't wish we talked about this. This is nuts. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. And on the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. But it was for this cause he had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God, so that the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission and his work to you. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer does not want to be in the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be with friends, to sit among the roses and the lilies, not with the bad, but with the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ. If Christ had done what you were doing, who would have ever been spared? Man. Yeah. This is that part where you like act like you got to use the restroom or something. Listen, we will be a community committed to the transformation of everyone. Not just the people who look like us. Not just the people who act like us or talk like us or who are easy to talk to or who are into the same stuff as us. I could go on, but truly everyone. And so I say to you tonight that if you're here for yourself, welcome to Genesis. But honestly, it's going to change. And I say that full of love. My deepest desire for you is that you meet Jesus there and that you discover the real gift of living life with people and for others. It's amazing. All right? So I just want to end this way. These are just some kind of thoughts I had. When I looked back through that picture in Acts 2, I saw a couple ways that people were living in community. I need some water. Yeah, baby. These are the ways I just saw people living in community. I felt God highlighting it to me. So the one is this, discipleship bands. We're starting about 3 or 4 months of meeting in groups of 6 people, same gendered, around accountability. Around accountability, discipleship, praying with one another, and worshiping together. That's what they were doing in Acts. So tonight, at this square table back here, I invite you to come and to sign up and to walk life with others, all right? The second is generosity. They didn't just give what they had left over. I hope that our budgets at the beginning of the month reflect our generous hearts. Not at the end when it's what we have left over we'll give to people, right? They gave their homes and their lands. That's not just some small commodity. We commit to showing up. They met in homes daily. Not once in a while when it was convenient or just because I felt like coming, but because they were committed. Eat meals together. This is the timeless place of acceptance that Jesus showed us. And then we include people. All the believers were present, right? Not just the trendy Southern Californians, but all the believers were present. The majority of my job is like meeting and hanging with people. And I'm shocked how much just an hour of time to process through life with people means to people. It is such a beautiful gift that you don't have to have a dime to give to somebody, right? And then my other, and I stole this from Darren Rounsen, but it's so good, go deep with each other. It's so easy to have these flat level conversations. How was your week? What do you do? What do you like to do? But my life has been the most transformed, not by a message. Yes, worship. But especially moments where we open up our hearts and let each other in and we go there and we talk about the crap in life. So go deep with one another, all right? These are just glimpses of what living in community can look like. And there's many more. It's not a formula by any means. But it's absolutely changed my life. And I'm excited to see how it changes the life of this community. So come on, let's do it together, all right?